Good morning, everybody. Get your goodies and find a good spot, because we're going to bring down the compulsories this morning. I bless you. I bless your faithfulness. We've been slogging through some really meaty stuff, and y'all just keep on showing up. So that really blesses my heart and God's heart. So here we are in the compulsories. And you know, I just want a little disclaimer here. I really did not look on the calendar and say, when are the Beijing Olympics going to be running? So I can work this series in so it fits perfectly. No, the Lord did that. And if you've been watching the beautiful and spectacular figure skating, it's really an art. And we are learning that art in the spirit. You too shall skate like that in the spirit. You will learn that environ of how to work the ice. And we've been looking at that, and we're getting there. We're learning those skills, balance, speed, edge, you know, all of those things we need to navigate life as we're going. And last week we looked at the Sabbath. We're on the ancient paths by which we shall find rest for our soul. And the Sabbath is built into the very fabric of creation. We saw that on the seventh day God rested. Why? Not because he was tired, but because he wanted to build it into creation. It's part of the whole rhythm of nature and the week that we inhabit. And we talked about the Shabbat principle from which the word Sabbath comes. And the Shabbat means no, cease, desist, stop, rest. And so what happens when we honor the Sabbath, when we honor the Shabbat, that whole principle begins to trickle down into other areas of our life. So we can lay hold on it. We can hear when God is saying, no, stop, rest, wait. Because if you drive a car, you know the brakes are just as important as the gas. And so Jesus, we looked at all those, man, heavy duty scriptures that say the Sabbath is this and you shall do that and do not neglect it and in any generation. And then Jesus turned around and said, yeah, but get this right. The Sabbath is for man, not man for the Sabbath. God just had to bring it down so hard and heavy because our soul must have the rest. And so that's what the Shabbat is about, understanding the no of God, or the no not ever, or the no wait, because he can see what's coming down the pike and you cannot. And he's trying to give you what your soul needs to function. So today we're going to go into the area, and I think we're just, come my dear. Hang on, green. I'm not going to plow through this en masse. I think I'm just going to do half. Because fellowship is just too important. And next week we've got the meeting, so just so you know. But we're going to talk about fellowship. Well, what do you mean by that? So glad you asked the question. But first of all, I just want to talk about our motto for this series, just show up. Just show up. If you are don't have discipline in any of these areas, just begin. Just put your blade on the ice and push off gently. And how many of you, as we get going and you're on the ice, you can feel the curve take you? Ooh, it's so sweet when that starts to happen. Ooh, I can feel the presence of the Lord in this thing. I'm not in it alone. And the curve starts to take you, and it's just beautiful. So just show up, and you'll learn that. And so We are going to look at, I had this slide in our introduction, two different grounds of our lives, sacred and strange. And what do I mean by that? Strange are the places where you're just living life and stuff is happening. Circumstances, maybe it's your work situations, maybe it's your relationship with other people, friends, but they're unbelievers. Maybe it's the whole area of, quotes, romance, however you're interpreting that. Sexual or gender politics, just how life happens to you because you're a man or a woman. Or your family background. That's just a little snippet to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. Sacred ground is what we've been looking at. The Word of God, Sabbath, prayer, the tithe, fasting, fellowship, and worship. Sacred ground is where the Spirit of the Lord dominates the process. He leads it, we submit to it, and we grow in holiness and our knowledge of Him. Strange ground, well, it's not that you can't learn about God on strange ground. You will. But the problem is you got to fight the giants of the land while you're doing it. Because strange is controlled by world strongholds. And so that's why we go to the compulsories. Let's nail down the easy land before we have to go into the crazy land. You know, so that's why we're dwelling on the compulsories, because they're sacred ground. So when we talk about fellowship, you know, we have varying degrees of fellowship in our lives. We have, of course, we're born into a family. We're born into a fellowship whether we want to be or not. People in intimate relationships based on blood ties or marriage. Family. Friends. Those whom you naturally gravitate towards through personal preference, your personality, your giftings, or simple proximity. You become friends with the people you work with. And finally, there's a category called fellowship. And this is what I'm talking about, even though there's fellowship in other categories too. Those who become brothers and sisters because of a shared relationship with Jesus. He's the center. He's the reason I get to know you. So that's a different emphasis, because you may not have considered it, but you've got a lot of different relational categories in your life based on different foundations, motivations, needs. Some relationships we seek, some we're born into, some we inherit. And so the word fellowship does not quite mean the same thing as friendship or partnership or conspiracy or alliance or any of those other kind of relational words. Fellowship is unique, and especially for believers, because we even have a Greek word centered around it, koinonia. It has a whole weight of meaning behind it. And so fellowship, in our definition, hello, a group of people meeting to pursue a shared interest or aim, that's the Google definition. The Christian definition is Christian believers who commit to a relationship with each other based on a mutual pursuit to grow in grace and to build up the body of Christ. So that's what we're talking about this morning. And we can see that happening. When you commit to the Sabbath, you automatically, you show up in church, boom, fellowship level one. You are here with other believers worshiping and listening. That's the baseline entry point. Then you might become involved in a ministry, and you might start to get to know a smaller group of people who are also involved in that ministry in the church. Boom, that's fellowship level two. But then we can take it up an even higher level and commit ourselves to fellowship in a care group, a small group setting, where we intimately get to know each other because we're praying, reading the word, sharing the issues of our lives together. And so there is this, you know, increase of fellowship in the Christian faith. And our relationship with believers is special Because it's based on our relationship with Christ. And it's characterized by the presence of the Holy Spirit among us in a unique way. So we come together, and when we do, where two or three are gathered in His name, He says, "There am I among you." We take that to the bank. That's solid. That's gold. Count on it. He comes to us, and we learn how to actually manifest His presence by how we pray, what we say, what we do. You know, when I was a little girl, we went out to Banff, and my mom rented a cabin. And the people who owned the cabins were lapidaryists. I'm not sure if that's the right word. But they, you know, when you take the collecting of rocks, and then you put them in this big thing that looks like a cement mixer, and you just let them woom, 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 woom around. And I remember as a little girl, the gentleman was showing me. I said, "Well, what is that big machine, and what is it doing?" Because it was making quite a noise. And so he put in his hand the rocks. He showed me what's the rock before and the rock after. And he said, "The machine did that." Just bunking them all against each other, chipping them off, and polishing them. That's what happens when they all bump together like that. Well, I could hardly take it in. That was huge. How could that ugly little dull rock turn into that, you know, purplish thing? Well, guess what? Fellowship is like that too. There's a lot of bumping and grinding, but there's some shining at the end of it too. And I'm here this morning with a holy mission to convince you how important it is. The man of many friends, a friend of all the world, will prove himself a bad friend, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know, we know the world of relationships is treacherous, to say the least. And, you know, we can get caught up in friendships that people cultivate us for a certain reason. They want something from us. And we're not necessarily always smart and see it. But with Jesus, we can always count on sterling relationship. And the older you get, the more precious that will be to you. Faithfulness. Faithfulness, sticking closer than a brother. I love my brother Jesus. Man, sometimes when I'm ready to take a strip off my own brother, brother Jesus is there. And he calms me down. In Christ, we have a much higher standard of behavior that is expected of our relationships. I'm just going to put that out there cold. We are expected to run the world of relationships at a far higher, more faithful level, more pure, more vulnerable, more full of integrity. And so our prime example, naturally, is Jesus. He sets the standard for us not only in His personality, in His character, but in the whole story, the whole whirlwind of Him and His disciples. We see, there's a whole lot of stories in the gospel about relationship on that level. And that's our touchstone in the church. To become these crazy, rough, ugly little rocks, let Jesus put them in the lapidary machine and come out apostles. Jesus chooses His disciples. This is the scripture. "Now it came to pass in those days, He went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God," because He had big decisions to make. "And when it was day, He called His disciples to Himself, and from them He chose 12, whom He also named apostles: Simon, also called Peter, Andrew, His brother, James and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Adolphus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor." There's the list of them right there. And they were chosen after a night of prayer. Now, I personally think I don't know if you've thought about this, but it would be an extremely interesting conversation to sit Jesus down and say, Lord, tell me about this whole disciple choosing process. What on earth did you have in mind? Now, we can assume that he probably knew, some of them he knew better than others, but he at least knew them to see them. He knew something of them, even though it becomes apparent that they are not all part of some close-knit community. What are you looking for in material for the perfect disciples? What character traits are necessary? Jesus, did you really think about how the different personalities were going to kind of clash together? And the trouble that would cause? Would they meld or would they repel? How old were they? Did their backgrounds come into it? Did family challenges matter? You know, there's a whole lot to think about when you're choosing 12 to function as a team. Just would love to have that conversation. And sometimes I do say, Lord, what on earth were you thinking putting these people together? Hello. Explain it to me. Because I'm getting really frustrated. The disciples, those whom Jesus brought together for training to become apostles in the birthing of the church, and they were a motley crew. Two sets of siblings, and you know how that could go. One even were twins. There was a radical, a zealot. There was the tremendously orthodox, straight-laced boys. Outcast, and of course, introverted and extroverted and everything in between. He managed to cover the bases. But their relationships deepened into that respect that becomes friends and then family. And Jesus speaks this over the whole area of fellowship. No longer do I call you servants. For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. That's the base, the foundation of all our fellowship right there. So I'm just saying, when you feel like giving up, go back to the touchstone, because it's a gooder. He's our friend. He's master, but he's also friend. And the Holy Spirit forged this motley crew into the holiest of bonds and most powerful of apostles. And we can see in the Gospels, they pull no punches. The stories about how the personalities, glaring character issues, petty jealousy, competition, rivalry, even strife surfaced as these men tried to obey Jesus, understand what he was doing, walk in holiness, and get along with each other while dealing with their own flesh, their own insecurities, their appetites, and their hot button issues. Yeah, we understand that. It's perfectly comprehensible. It's not easy. We see how Jesus allows the men and the women, Mary and Martha, and that whole group, to be themselves. And yet, also exposes the dark, festering underbelly of emotion that goes on in their disagreements and their rivalries. He's patient with their foibles, but he does correct them gently and sometimes not so gently. He challenges, he perplexes, he protects, and he promotes them all the way beyond their comfort zone. This motley crew become forged together as brothers and associates in the kingdom of God. And we can feel when we move into the stories of the crucifixion and the resurrection, we can feel tangibly their bond, their trauma. They are just traumatized. They're decimated. They are distressed, and it's shared by all of them. And when they don't know what to do, they just come together and wait. Good plan. Fellowship. Friend, family. You'll notice this is the opposite order to the one I started with, where we started with family, we came become friends, and then fellowship. But in the kingdom, it works this way. And we see in the history of the church, we see in the history of the church the day of Pentecost, when we took a massive upgrade in the world of fellowship. The disciples were close before, but when the tongues of fire and the presence of the Holy Spirit came, it was a whole new level. They became bound together by the Spirit, which is the definition of koinonia. Very powerful. And we need to remember at times when we grow frustrated with one another, especially as believers, no. The Holy Spirit is between us. We're not just trying to work this out on our own. He's in charge of this. And I don't know about you, but that can bring great relief and happiness to me. And of course, Pastor Ralph, because this is the word of the day, had to share this one. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And again, this is our hallmark, the early church. And in some ways, it's even more significant because Jesus is not actually present physically in their midst. Now they've got to learn to interpret it through the Holy Spirit when Jesus is with them. And we see how powerful and fruitful this unity of spirit was. And like 12 men basically took on the Roman Empire and hugely impacted it. This intimacy, accountability, transparency we see modeled in the Gospels is our high water mark. It's our standard for believers today. The Lord, we may be difficult to work with, but the Lord is tremendously faithful, powerful. And if ever there's a place in the church where two little loaves and three fishes get multiplied, it's in the place of fellowship when we come into agreement. So I want to talk about, we're still positioning. You know, I set us up in this teaching series, we position first, then we practical. And positioning is about changing our mindset in the way we think about something, because we cannot be convinced. We won't change our behavior till we're convinced there's a good reason. So I'm still positioning us mentally as we move along. And I want to present to you some reasons about why committing ourselves, really mindfully committing ourselves to fellowship, is going to produce some really awesome fruit. When we are dominated by kingdom values, by new creation behaviors, and by the direction of the Holy Spirit, things get done. And they get done sweetly. They get done gracefully. They get done lots of times even painlessly. And so I want to present some reasons to you why. What happens when we commit to the sacred ground of fellowship? I've already touched on it. Bam, right out of the gate, we've got the presence of the Lord in a way that is different than three people at work. And that is not insignificant. You know, sometimes, even if you are meeting with believers and the conversation starts going a little sideways into gossip or frustration or, you know, negativity, I find myself saying, Lord, where are you? And what should I be responding? How can I bring your presence back into this situation? And have you ever done this, conversely, been on an airplane or in a waiting room or somewhere, and you just start to have a conversation with the person sitting next to you, and after a little while you go, you know what? I bet that person's a Christian. Because you could just pick up on the Spirit. And if you're bold enough, you'll somehow swing the conversation around to that, and they'll smile sweetly and say, yes, I am, and I was wondering if you were. Because the Spirit is testifying between us, and it's not a small thing. There's nothing, here we go. Number two, time together in the Word and prayer with honest discussions brings a vulnerability. We open up our spirit for growth and correction. And it's done gently rather than having to do something stupid, take the fall, and live with the repercussions for 5 years while you work it out. There's nothing like studying, discussing, and really, you know, sometimes your discussion is like, yeah, but the Word says this, and yeah, but the Word says, you know, you batter it back and forth and really think about it, meditate on it. And, you know, it causes the virtue in our lives to literally explode and manifest in ways we're not expecting. When we concentrate on sacred ground, there's a multiplicity that happens. Things become exponentially multiplied. And the Scripture talks about some relational things. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Lavish and deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Your true friend ain't always going to tell you what you want to hear. And your Christian brother isn't going to either. But that doesn't mean they're not being faithful. And another one that I kind of like that I have worked on a few years to say, Lord, I'd really like to say this and actually mean it. Let the righteous man smite and correct me. It is a kindness. Oil so choice, let not my head refuse or discourage. And you know, you learn to, it's not just about dishing it out. You learn how to take it. And somebody says something that you go, what? And you take it into your prayer closet and go, Lord, how true is that? I'm honestly asking you, how true is that? Maybe it's 20% true. Maybe it's not a huge amount. But oil, it's choice oil. Let's not refuse it. And there's something about deliberately opening our hearts up to others that causes a vigorous growth spurt. That's why some new Christians can grow so fast, they'll overtake people who've been in the faith for a long time. Why? Because their heart is open to correction. It's not easy to let down our guard and have vulnerable conversations with others regarding our fears and foibles, but what happens is accountability is being created, and that's really powerful. It's powerful because it's safety when we run into those times of trouble and toiling and turmoil, trial, temptation, when we don't know which way to turn. You know, it's pretty good to run it by a Christian brother or your care group. Relationships with siblings in Christ are liberated from the weighted, loaded emotional reactions we might experience with family and friend. You get the benefit of intimacy without the baggage. Oh, come on, that's just good right there. The intimacy without the baggage. And you know, as relationships go along, you get a little baggage too, but you can have hard conversations. It's neutral ground for confronting difficult issues in your own life. And because the person you're talking to doesn't have a dog in the race, they've got no stake in how you act. It's quite a bit different than family and friends or spouses or those who are close to you. They're just trying to be righteous. They're just trying to steer you back on the good path. And it's really refreshing to have people in your life who are actively trying to love you through the love of God and not because they want something from you. not for what you bring to the table. And sometimes we need an objective, impartial witness in our lives. We need neutral ground to vent, calm down, and then listen to wisdom that is not tainted by partiality or by flesh. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, help us. When our lens of our lives just goes zoom down into that microscopic level, our brothers and sisters, help us open up the lens again. Let's see the big picture here. Zoom out. I know it feels like crap, but you are loved. Jesus is with you. You're going to be okay. You're going to have wisdom. You're going to get power. It's going to be okay. And they pick us up and dust us off and reorient our thinking to the mind of Christ instead of our own navel gazing. And that can be very useful. Being joined with this kind of group gives us an in-depth, random cross-section of people in other stages and ages of life. Oh, so important. It builds sympathetic empathy. Have you ever been part of a care group and you're listening to someone talk about the challenges? Grandma's talking about how she's worried that her grandkids are, you know, getting running with a bad crowd, or they're not hanging out, or they're not serving God. And you can hear the sorrow and worry of her heart. And suddenly you go, wow, Grandma. Suddenly you understand your mother's being upset. You're looking through a different lens at a different time in life. And it opens up your empathy in places you might be frustrated. Maybe you're listening to some young 20-something who's talking about how hard it is to be in university, how difficult it is right now to go through high school. And suddenly you quit cursing the millennials. Because you can stand in their shoes and go, God, we never had to face stuff like that. We never had to deal with the internet. And suddenly your nieces and nephews, you can love on them with a pure heart. Creates empathy. Yeah, the things that made me contemptuous and impatient suddenly convict me and make me hear and feel the pain of others. And it builds empathy, sympathy, patience, long-suffering, compassion. You know that whole crazy list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Ooh, guess what? Sacred ground, you're on it right now. And we help to step into the struggles of others as a supporter and not just as a frontline fighter. Sometimes, you know, somebody can be going through the same thing kind of that I am, but when I pray for them, I can get down, whoo, pray with way more conviction and power when I'm praying for them than I'm praying for me. And then suddenly the Lord says, yeah, and you can have it too. It's just amazing how that is. And I see how the Lord feels about me from an impartial point of view because of how I feel for them. Okay? We might have to just stop here pretty quick. Our social skills of listening, empathizing, and then practicing spiritual giftings grow better in a smaller setting. Hold that thought. In smaller groups, it's easier to be bold. It's easier to take a chance. It's easier to speak your opinion, especially once trust has been built. And you can try spiritual giftings you might not have ever tried before. You can experiment and watch others who are more experienced in those gifts and pick up some tips. Learn how to do it. Instead of, you know, standing up in front of a whole church situation. It's the training wheels of the gifts of the Spirit. And being joined with people you would not naturally gravitate towards teaches you the pure agape of God. You learn how to love by will, not by feeling, one of the most important lessons you will ever learn in faith. So powerful, transformative. I love because I choose to love, and I act loving because I choose it, not because I feel it. That's the Masterclass 101. And a care group enables us. You know, and inevitably when you join a care group, somebody will really buck you. I mean, they just get under your skin and you just roll your eyes. Help me, Jesus. Well, guess what? He will. And suddenly you begin to see them from his point of view and have sympathy for them. And dare I say it, start to love them just for who they are. And that is just an incredible gift to be able to do that, because it translates really good onto strange ground. And learning the difference between the different types of love we can experience is very illuminating. It's very humbling. And it's a character builder to realize that love is far more powerful based on will and behavior than feeling. It's transformative. And also being dispassionately judged, having dispassionate judgment is a wonderful skill to develop. I don't have to judge everything by how I feel. No. What does the Lord say about that? How should I be feeling in this situation? Yeah, okay, I'll step into that. You know, I think we're going to stop there because I don't want to rush over this stuff. It's too important. Shannon, we're going to pass these out because we'll give you time. We've got a couple of weeks between these. So you can chew on these questions. And it's pretty meaty. There's lots to do. And I want to issue to you something I started with at the very... Okay. I introduced it at the beginning, and I want to bring it up again. I called it the one-year challenge. As we go through this teaching, I pray God you'll increase in all of them, but there might be one in particular that you really want to lay into. And I gave the illustration of the recipe book. Like, how can we follow a secular recipe book with great faith, and we get the results we say it will, but we don't do that with the Word of God. So if you choose one of the areas of sacred ground and really say, Lord, I'm going to give you 1 year. For 1 year, I'm going to be like do or die faithful over this. And then at the end of the year, see what the Lord will do for you. Is there any left? At the back? Okay, good. You can find one there. Just show up. Just show up, because God has good things for us. But we've got to be present in heart and in body to receive them. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen. Father, we lift up the concerns, those who have written things down in the prayer box. Lord, you know the hidden needs, the fears, the struggles of the heart, the trauma of the body. And so, Lord, we just receive you and we lift up our brothers and sisters who cannot do it themselves. And we bring them before your throne and ask for your mighty grace upon them to answer their prayers. And Lord, we thank you for your presence here this morning and your presence in this series, the beauty of holiness. Lord, one thing do we seek. One thing will we require: to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives and to revelate the beauty of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for sacred ground, and you're so faithful, generation after generation. We want to be those who are changed by your power and work with each other, love on each other the way you intended. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.